I'd like you to turn with me this morning to our scripture passage for today. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And we're not going to have words up on the screen, so if you want to follow along, you can do that there. A message inspired by a book I read over a dozen years ago called Leap Over a Wall by Eugene Peterson. That delves into the story of David. And today, looking at a passage that's filled with peculiar names of people that, if we've heard them before, we don't remember them. Reading now from chapter 21, and beginning with verse 1, it says, David went to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Ahimelech the priest, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I am sending you on. As for my men, I have told them to meet me at a certain place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find.'" But the priest answered David, "I don't have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here, provided the men have kept themselves from women." David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us as usual whenever I set out. The men's bodies are holy even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" So the priest gave him the consecrated bread, since there was no bread there except the bread of the presence that had been removed from before the Lord and replaced by hot bread on the day it was taken away. Now one of Saul's servants was there that day. Detained before the Lord, he was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here? I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's mission was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one." David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." And then skipping to the next chapter, chapter 22, and beginning at, reading first verse 9 and 10. But Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's official, said, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahitub at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Jumping down to verse 14. Ahimelech, that's the priest, answered the king, who is Saul, "Who of all your servants is as loyal as David, the king's son-in-law, captain of your bodyguard, and highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I acquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant of any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair." But the king said, "You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your whole family." Then the king ordered the guards at his side, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me." But the king's officials were unwilling to raise hand to strike the priests of the Lord. The king ordered Doeg, "You turn and strike down the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, the town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. And we'll read a couple more verses a little later to meet another what's-his-name. May the Lord place his blessing about the reading of his holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Many memorable and wonderful things happen in this place. We come to worship and lift God's name in praise. We share in communion and in baptism. We hold weddings here and funerals. Sometimes classes are held here and prayer meetings. These are all good things, nice things, godly things. And we call this church or worship center, the facility, even sanctuary. Sanctuary. When I was a kid, there were two main things that were driven into my head about what you do in the sanctuary. You don't run, and you stay silent. Right? We walk into the church. Usually we got there at the last minute, but sometimes we're a little earlier, and sit down, and everyone was quiet. That boiled down to two words for me, or two quick sayings. Don't run and be silent. To a kid means sit still and shut up. And that's hard to do when you're a kid. To stay inactive that long, especially when the preacher is kind of dry and they go on and on. One Sunday, there was a family in front of us, had a cute little girl. She could stand. She was standing right in front of me and turned around and looked at me, and she was so cute. And then she picked her nose and ate it. Sit still and shut up. Or there was a day that my cousin Norbert threw up. It was not pleasant for him or his family. And slowly it became unpleasant for everyone in the church. Sit still and shut up. But worship wasn't always happening in that room. And some of my cousins and friends and I found things to do there. It was Dale and Mike, Eugene, Maury, sometimes Marilyn and Gail, Debbie. Sherry, did you ever do pew races? She did too. We did something called pew races. That's when all the parents were somewhere else, and we'd go into the sanctuary, and you could not possibly do that here, so I'm not giving anything away to any kids. At that time, the church had hardwood floors. Beautiful, now that I think of it. Didn't mean anything special at the time. It was in a moment of insane generosity, the church decided to put carpet in on the aisles, in the front and in the back and on the platform. That was really nice. But the hardwood floor was still under the pew. So we had what we called pew races. I was the tall, skinny kid with glasses. We would lay down in the front of the back of the church, point our head in the direction we wanted to go, put your knees up in the air, and then propel yourself with your feet. A good race is when you just beat the other guy to the carpet at the other end. Oh, that was fun. There were two dangers doing pew races. The first is you get misdirected and you hit one of the uprights that held up the pew with your head or your shoulder. You only do that once and then you're more careful. Second danger was one of the adults would catch you and you'd get hollered at. That happened, but it was worth it. There was never any corporal punishment in church, so we got away with it. And there was a fringe benefit. The floor was dust mopped without the janitor doing anything. How'd you get all dusty? I don't know. Well, let's get to David. David is a man of God, called a man after God's own heart. He's in big trouble. He was an assistant to King Saul, the first king of Israel. But Saul is not happy with David. David has grown too popular. People were singing songs that made David the hero and Saul a nobody. Saul finally went off the deep end, threw a spear at David, missed. David has to run for his life. Now, he's famous. He rubbed shoulders with really big people. There was Saul, who was that first king. Jonathan was his very good friend. There was Goliath, the big hero of the Philistines that David conquered. There was Bathsheba, that beautiful woman. All through his life, David was rubbing shoulders with these really famous people. But most of the time, just like you and I, we don't spend time with all kinds of famous people. We rub shoulders with ordinary people and some people whose names are hard to remember. Especially some of these names that we have in our text. So Saul is out to kill David, and he runs to a sanctuary in Nob and to a priest by the name of Ahimelech. For David, the sanctuary was a place of harbor for someone who was imperfect. A place of harbor for someone imperfect. The sanctuary was the holy place, and this place in Nob was where the tabernacle was kept. It was no accident that David went there. It wasn't just a random place he happened to go to. David, in terror for his life, runs to the place where he can find help. He meets the priest, Ahimelech, whose job is to take care of this holy place. It's the sanctuary of God. It's a place where the ephod is kept. It's the place of the law. And David seeks help. Now, Ahimelech is a little confused. David comes charging into the tabernacle, and here's what it says. David went to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" What are you doing here? Not normal time for you to be here. He suspects something's going on, but he doesn't know what it is. But this is a man who is known to be connected with God. A man famous because of what he did to Goliath, but even more a special thing in this community because of his faith. And David, in response, lies to the priest. Why do you suppose he did that? He says, "Why are you here?" And David says, "The king sent me on a mission and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about the mission I am sending you on.'" Well, that's not the reason he was there. He was there because Saul was trying to kill him. Well, there are several excuses or reasons people give for why he lied to the priest. It could be that he thinks he can get what he wants best if the priest doesn't know the full truth. It's possible. Some suggest he was so stressed out that he couldn't get the truth out. He blurted out a lie. I like to give him a bit of credit, though. He knew if the priest was aware of why he was running and that the king was after him, Ahimelech's life might be in danger. I like to think he was trying to protect the priest. This might be a good time to take a little time out here and say, now David is known as a man of, after God's own heart, but he was not above sinning. If you're looking for a person to pattern your life after, you might pick a man called the man after God's own heart, but don't pick David. He was a liar. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. Now, he took care of those things. He confessed them. He cleansed himself by opening himself to God and God working in his life to make him new again. But don't do everything he did. Here in the sanctuary, he has come for desperate help. And he asked for two things. He asked for bread. Now, makes sense. He's hungry. Give me five loaves or whatever you have. Well, the only thing Ahimelech had was some bread that had been taken off the altar. Regularly, they would bake new bread, put it on the altar, take the old bread off, and it was good for only one thing, and that was for the priest to eat. Anything else was unlawful. Ahimelech said, all I have is this bread. He asked the question, are you clean, basically, and he said, David says yes, and he gives it to him. And then David asked for a weapon. Do you have a spear? Do you have a sword? Do you have anything here? I left in such a hurry to do the king's work that I need a weapon. And I said, well, there is one weapon here. Very unusual to have a weapon in church. What would you use for a weapon in here? Bop. You could bop somebody with your Bible, I guess. But this exception was they had Goliath's sword. David himself had captured it. He picked some smooth stones out of the creek bed, flung them around with his sling, zapped Goliath right in the forehead, and then he picked up Goliath's sword and beheaded him. Israel's army chased the Philistines away. Hero of Israel. Well, that sword happened to be kept there in the tabernacle, which is kind of interesting. Wouldn't you like to go to the church and see the famous relic? I imagine school children taking a field trip. Let's go see Goliath's sword. Ahimelech says, well, here, it's the only thing we have. David takes it. David went to the sanctuary in need. He needed emergency help. Sometimes we come here and the focus is on joyous music and celebration, but sometimes we come here and we can barely drag ourselves in the door. For David, it was a time to get something to eat and something to protect himself. Sanctuaries come in many forms. Tents in the desert, in little villages called Nob. Grand cathedrals, little wood frame churches. But they come in other places too. Mountainsides. For me, one of the most meaningful worship services I ever was a part of was on a little island in the middle of the Namekan River in Canada when myself and fishing buddies gathered on that island on Sunday morning to sing some praises to God as the water rushed past and to share what Christ meant to us. Sanctuary might be your car. You pray with your eyes open driving down the road. Might be your closet. The burning bush was certainly a sanctuary for Moses. His balcony, a sanctuary for Daniel as he prayed to God in a land that says you can't pray. We come to a sanctuary to meet God. And we go away refreshed. because he supplies us. Now we come to the second what's his name in the text. The first, Ahimelech, the priest. The second is Doeg, and here we find a springboard for self-promotion. Springboard for self-promotion, verse 7. Now, one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. So as David is talking to the priest and asking for bread, lying about why he was there, grabbing the holy or the sacred relic, which was Goliath's sword, there's another person over on the side who is listening very carefully, watching as these things took place. And he's thinking, boy, I'm lucky to be here today. He got a real earful. And he tucked it away in his mind. This is going to be something good for Doeg. Something good for his future and his relationship with the king. Doeg wasn't there just to praise God. He was there for himself. He was selfish. We read a little later that when he had a good opportunity, he spilled the beans about David to Saul. Oh, I saw him. He was in the tabernacle. You know what? Ahimelech gave him bread, and Ahimelech gave him Goliath's sword. I did good, didn't I, Saul? For Doeg, this was a political opportunity. And then there's Saul. Now, we know him. He's not an whatchamacallit, or what's his name. He's a famous king, but he's deteriorating in the way his relationship is with the Lord. Started out good, but he's failing fast. He comes prepared for worship, but he comes prepared with his soldiers behind him, with swords on their hips. And he goes up to the king and says, you knew David was running away. You knew he was in trouble with me, and you gave him help anyway, and you're going to die. And he orders his soldiers to murder the priest. And they won't do it. Give them credit. Their king himself has given them an order. They won't do it. But then the king turns to Doeg. Doeg has no such qualms. He's there to advance himself. And when Saul says, you do it, he goes ahead and does it. Says he kills 85 priests that day, plus all the men and the women and the children and the animals in the city of Nob. It's left a desolation. For Doeg, the sanctuary was a place for personal advancement. For Saul, it was personal advancement too. And you get a feeling that even though this was a place of God, Saul didn't care one little bit. Which makes us ask, why are we here today? What are we looking for? Did we have a quiet evening at home so we could pray for the service last night and for the poor guy who has to stand in for the pastor? Did we get up this morning kind of angry that we had to get up early? Maybe we quarreled in the car on the way to church. It's a good thing they had greeters out there because it was a smiling face. Didn't have to deal with the anger in the family. Or maybe we're just distracted, thinking about other things. Such a nice day. They say that in church, when the weather's bad, attendance will be bad. When the weather is good, attendance will be worse. We could be at the lake. We'd be doing something else. Our mind is elsewhere. Or maybe we notice what people are wearing. Or say, oh, boy, that's a nice dress. Or, ah, you got a new shirt. And our minds are on those kinds of things. Or maybe we're someone involved in the ministry of the church, and we're looking for someone to do a certain thing. We're trying to recruit. Now, who could we have do that? While other people are taking some notes on the message, we're jotting down some things that we should be doing this week. You see how easy it is to come to church and be selfish instead of God-centered. I mentioned that there was one more that we were going to meet, and we didn't read this in the original scripture reading, but this is another man who's vastly affected by that time in the sanctuary where David and Doeg were involved, where Ahimelech gave that bread and that sword. It begins in verse 14. No, that's not the verse. If my eyes were better, I could see this. Okay, here we go. Beginning at verse 20 in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel. But one son of Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar, that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, I am responsible for the death of your whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who wants to kill you is trying to kill me too. You will be safe with me. Abiathar. How many of you have grandchildren named Abiathar? That's a tough one. Somehow he escaped the carnage. Saul said to Doeg, sick him! And he wiped out the city. But somehow Abiathar grabbed the ephod, which was a garment that the breastplate that the priests wore when they did, the high priests wore when they went about their business. He managed to grab that and escape with his life. And he comes to David. Says, David, this is what happened. They murdered them all. And I'm the only one left. Wonderful things happen in sanctuary. We come hurt, empty. We sing, we praise, we pray, we listen to God's word, and we're filled, and we step out again as God's people. But terrible things happen in sanctuaries. A couple of times in this past year or so, men with guns entered sanctuaries and murdered people. Sometimes people enter not with guns, but with petty arguments. And churches who are meant to be a family together are split apart. Sometimes people come together to worship, but they're angry or they're discouraged or they're upset with other people or with other things that are happening there. Because they come distracted from the purpose of celebration and praise, they leave just as callous and just as empty as Doeg or Saul. But our text shows us some hope for Abiathar. He comes to David with the news, and he finds something wonderful. He finds help in the person of David. David says, you know what? I'm in the same boat. You stay with me. And together we'll be saved. We come to church looking for help from God, and the way God does it is often with other people. People who put an arm around our shoulder because they can see we're hurting. People who care and people who understand. Abiathar has suddenly become an orphan and the high priest of Israel. He found help in a person of God. We come here, we find help, and it's often God's person that does it. And when we come here, whether it's a tragedy or to celebrate, it's with God's people. We're not alone. The story of a lady named Doris. She lived just down the road from the local, the branch post office. She made trips quite often, several times a week, to the post office for little things. One day she went to the post office. I don't know if it was Christmas time, people mailing packages, or just what it was. But she got there, and there was a long line waiting to get to the one clerk up in front. So she's standing in line, and she's chatting with the people, and mentions that she's just there for a couple of stamps. And one of the people there chatting with her says, why don't you use the stamp machine? You can get all the stamps you need there, and then you don't have to stand in line. And Doris's answer, but the stamp machine won't ask me about my arthritis. See, that's what we have in church. We come to worship God, and God exposes himself to us in the form of other people. People who help us along the journey, to help us to be restored and renewed and refreshed. I remember those two memories I have of childhood sanctuary. Sit still and shut up. Interestingly, when you think about it, those are the two things that I'm not doing today. I'm glad that you did. Your pastor is always glad when you pay attention, when you're not sleeping, nodding over the Bible. Oh, woke somebody up. Every time we gather for worship, whether we're sitting still and shutting up, or if we're moving around and talking, God is present here with us too. Thank God that wonderful things happen in sanctuaries. We may come prepared. We've prayed about it. We've opened our hearts. We walk in the door and we're ready to praise. Or we may come rather selfishly. Boy, I sure hope I get something out of this today. Hope the preacher has something to say to help me. Usually we end up going away disappointed because we can't have that expectation fulfilled. But when we come hungry and hurting, when we're open to really celebrate and open to have another person be Jesus for us, then worship is a lot more than sit still and shut up. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, that we can gather as your people and that you have promised that we're just two or three are gathered. You're right here in the midst. Thank you for being in us. And thank you for being in that person sitting next to us. Help us together to be refreshed and renewed as David was, so that we can celebrate you each day. Amen. Let's stand together. And now go in peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today and forever. Amen.